I invite you this morning to turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. This is Paul's second epistle, second letter to the Corinthians. And he writes this letter approximately, we have no way of knowing the exact date. This one says this and that one says something else, and the historians, I think, get confused sometimes in their writings, but approximately a year after he wrote his first letter. And if you'll remember in my closing lesson on 1 Corinthians, I told you that he wrote to them and told them that he had to stay at Ephesus for a while. He was going to try to stay at Ephesus until the time of Pentecost. And then he hoped to be with them and perhaps even to winter with them. But this is the thing about preaching. We go when and where the Lord wills. And everything that we hope to do, we have to submit to that will. I hope to do this. I plan to do that if the Lord will. About a year, approximately a year after he wrote his first epistle to the Corinthians, he pens this letter. Now, Ephesus, I don't know if you've ever looked at a map or even if you're interested, but the Aegean Sea goes up past Greece and goes way up, and then it comes back down. And Corinth was here, and directly straight across from Corinth was Ephesus, right on the shore. And so Paul hoped to, in his journeys, to just take ship straight across and be with them and to winter there and then go on his journey. But that didn't happen. And so he wound up going to Philippi. And Philippi is clear up at the top of the Aegean Sea. And so instead of coming to see them, he's now even further away than he was when he was at Ephesus. Now, in Paul's second letter, he defends his office as an apostle. Paul was an apostle. He held the highest office in the church, and he was an evangelist and a minister of the gospel. And he defends himself against accusations, all these accusations of these false prophets and enemies of the gospel of God, enemies of the free grace of God. And in this letter, Paul again sets forth the glory of God in the reconciliation of his elect through the glorious person and work of Jesus Christ. And then also Paul encourages the saints there at Ephesus to get involved and to do service, to enter into the ministry. Because you're not a preacher, don't mean you're not in the ministry. Preachers can't preach except God make provision for them. We can't just, people say, well, you just need to live on faith. You can't live on faith. You can live by faith, but you can't eat faith. You can't wear faith. You have to have clothes. You have to have food. There's things involved in this, and Paul encourages these saints there at Ephesus to get involved in these things. Things that are going on all around them. Not only in their little congregation, but in other congregations. And he encourages these saints in this letter to give themselves to the ministry of Christ. And then he gives clear direction concerning gifts and giving and their service toward Christ. Now, I want to emphasize this before we get into this epistle. I like to emphasize this ever so often. This is the Word of God. What we're about to read and study is the Word of God. It's not merely the concepts or opinions of different men. That's not what the Bible is. It's not a collection of opinions and concepts of different men over different ages. But these words are penned under the influence of the Holy Ghost. This word is God-breathed. God-breathed. And these words, because this is the Word of God, His Word is current. My sister used to tell me all the time, she's a kind of an intellectual, and she told me, she said, well, that was written 2,000 years ago and got no application to our day. It's as current as if it were written this morning. That's how current the Word of God is. And it's applicable to our lives as if they were penned almost immediately. So why do I say these things? I say these things because I desire for you to pray for me, that as we go through this Word of God and we look at these verses one by one as we go through, or in a collection of verses, that God will help me to clearly and correctly set forth His teaching in this book. And that God will work in your heart that you might submit to it, that you might understand it and obey it and apply it to your lives. Now I want to begin our study with Paul's salutation to the church. What on earth is a salutation? Huh? Do you know what it is? I don't think I knew what it was. I knew it was an introduction to a letter, but do you know what salutation means? It means a cheerful greeting. That's what it means. A cheerful greeting. Very simply. All right, let's look here in verse 1, chapter 1, 2 Corinthians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Now let's start here. Paul, an apostle. This is both his name and his office. He did not affix to his name and title all his accreditation. Paul had accreditations. You might say Paul was a doctor. He could have put doctor before his name because he was a doctor of theology. Paul graduated from the school of the Hebrews by the most notable teacher that the Hebrews ever had, Gamaliel. He sat under him. He had degrees. He had degrees. I see sometimes when I've got this little thing on my computer and I can look up and I can see messages and outlines by different men, modern day men. And I look on there and here's all these initials and numbers and names and all this stuff affixed to their name. And Paul didn't affix anything to his name. And he had things to affix to it. He'd been taught by one of the greatest teachers the Jews ever knew. He was in their circles at one time, honored as a master theologian. Yet Paul did not use any of these things or attach any of these things to his name and title. And not only did he refuse to use these accreditations, but he took those things along with all the other honors he once gloried in and put them where they belong, out on the dung heap. That's what he says over in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 8. He says, I'm Paul, not Saul of Tarsus. I'm Paul, not that ignorant church persecutor, not that man who held the coat of the first martyr, not Dr. Saul, not Master Saul, just Paul, just Paul. And then, secondly, he says, Paul, an apostle. What a contradiction in terms. Paul, an apostle. The chief of sinners holding the highest office in the church. Think about it. Don asked all the preachers one time at one of his Bible conferences, this is before I came here to pastor, to come forward. He wanted the church to see these men and become acquainted with them, and they all went up. And he looked around the congregation, and I was still sitting back in the back, and he said, you need to come on up here. He said, you're a preacher, aren't you? And so I did. But I didn't go up at first, not because I wanted to appear pious or humble. I just couldn't imagine my name connected with the ambassador of God. I just could not. And I don't think any preacher can. I don't think he can. I think he feels the same way as Paul. He just Paul. But God called me to be an apostle. Daniel, an evangelist. Huh? Seem like a contradiction in terms, don't it? Yet here it is in the Word of God. Paul, an apostle. Now watch this. Here's the next thing he tells us. By the will of God. Here's the confidence of a man called of God to the ministry. The will of God. The will of God. My friend, there's nothing concerning the ministry of Christ which any man can do apart from the presence and power of the Holy Spirit of God. Not one thing. Now, men don't understand this. If men understood this, they wouldn't run out and say, well, I'm a preacher. I got this feeling. I was in my closet, and this feeling like warm honey going down my back, and I just knew the Lord called me to preach. Or one of them told me a year or so ago, he said, I was 8 years old, and he said, the Lord saved me. And then when I was 11, he called me to preach. And he went on to give his reasons and basis for that, which was just utter nonsense. But if men would just stop and think about it, there's not one thing that he describes in here as the result of preaching that a man can accomplish without the presence and power of God. So why would any man want to run out and start laying claim to an office of which he has no power to fulfill? That's why Henry used to tell us, he said, if you can do anything else, go do it. Go do it. Conversion's not me or you convincing anybody of anything. It's the Holy Spirit of God convincing. Anything I can convince you of, somebody else can convince you otherwise. But if God the Holy Ghost convinces you, nobody's going to change you. Does God use that which a man says? Does he use his arguments? Does he use his reasoning? Certainly he does. But he gives us those arguments. And he gives us that reasoning. And those arguments, he gives those to us. And he prepares the hearts and minds of those who hear it. And apart from that, there is no fulfilling the office of a preacher, of a pastor, teacher. And what I'm saying to you is this, why would any man take such a title to himself and attempt to find some confirmation of it who's been not called of God? And I can say this, and I hope you can understand what I'm telling you. But if I myself am indeed a messenger of God, if Daniel Parks, who's sitting here this morning, is a messenger of God, it's by the will of God. By the will of God. And his will is going to be done. That's the confidence of the man called of God. And then consider this. If Paul was an apostle by the will of God, an evangelist, a messenger of God by God's own will, then God will work in him and through him to accomplish that will wherever he sends him. That will is going to be accomplished. You see, the ministry is not a shot in the dark. That's how religion views the ministry. It's a shot in the dark. You just kind of snap shoot. If you've ever hunted wood grouse, you know what I mean. You got about 3 seconds, and that's all you got. But the ministry is not like that. We're not shooting in the dark. We're not shooting in the blind. God has an elect people. And he arranges his providence and sends his ministers and draws his elect, and he brings them together. God has a distinct purpose concerning the gathering together of his elect. He says it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Paul told the Thessalonians that they were from the beginning chosen unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Whereunto? You know what that word means? For this reason, God called you through our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, an apostle. What in the world is an apostle? It's the highest office in the church of God. These men, every one of them, who were apostles, were personally taught of the Lord Jesus Christ. They all saw him. They were all witnesses of what he'd done, witnesses of his person, witnesses of his teaching, of his gospel. And these men were special men. They're chosen of God, confirmed by miracles and wonders and signs. Gifts of the Holy Ghost according to the will of God. These men were eyewitnesses of Christ and bore the testimony of what they saw and heard. And they are the authors. They penned the Word of God. These apostles. Apostle John. Apostle Peter. Apostle Paul. And they carried authority over all the churches and were, so to speak, pastors of pastors. They carried authority over all the pastors, over all the churches. These men were the writers of Scripture and as such laid the foundation of our faith. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, it says, His church is built upon the foundation of the apostles. Isn't that what that says? And prophets. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now I want you to listen to me for just a minute. There are no longer apostles. The apostles' office, their purpose for being called, has been fulfilled. The foundation of the New Testament church has been ushered in and laid. The Word of God, the canon of Scripture is totally complete. It's written. I don't need an apostle. I don't need to see miracles and wonders and signs done by some man. I don't need to see him speak in some unknown language to give me evidence of his calling. There are no pastors. No pastors. There are some men blessed above many holding the same titles as they have, and they can be a help to them and a strong influence among them, but to have no authority in these individual churches or over these pastors. Now, we're to willingly submit ourselves to one another, and it's you'll learn if you submit yourself. If you can take your place as you are and not climb up on some pedestal, the Lord will teach you. He'll give you wisdom. But the days of the apostles are over. And if any man goes around and begins to assume to himself this office of a pastor's pastor, and he begins to unseat pastors and seat pastors and do this to pastors and do that and try to usurp some kind of discipline upon pastors, I've got a problem with that. Because there are no more apostles. And when somebody gets out of line, we're just to go to them personally, humbly, sit down with them, try to correct them, try to help them, try to do what we can. But I have no authority to just step in there and start usurping authority over these men. And then he says this, and Timothy, our brother. Timothy was a young man Paul become acquainted with and recognized his gifts, knew something of his background, knew his grandmother Lois and his mother, and he recognized these things and ordained him as a preacher. And Timothy was a faithful preacher. He was a wise preacher for his age. And he was a friend to the Apostle Paul and a great help to him in the ministry. You know, it's a good thing and a helpful thing for pastors who are well known and well received all over the world to promote those who are younger and less known, to promote them and to recommend them to these churches. And then Paul tells us to whom his letter is directed. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in Achaia. Now, Corinth was a city. It's not a country, it's a city. And it's in the southern tip of Greece. And Achaia was the region of southern Greece in which Corinth was a city. It was a province, I suppose you would call it. And it included everything south of Macedonia. So, and actually, Corinth, if the historians are correct, it was the capital of the province of Achaia. Now, I want you to notice the wording of this carefully. Paul directs this letter to the church of God, which is at Corinth. Its members were scattered all over Achaia, and he was quick to follow up his introduction here with all the saints, which are in all of Achaia. But the church was in Corinth. Isn't that what that says? When he wrote to the Galatians, he wrote to the churches of Galatia. Evidently, there were several in that area. But here, he mentions only one, which is at Corinth. He does not rule out the saints who lived outside the city proper. He does not call them rebels or anything of the sort. And most likely, these saints attended worship at Corinth as often as they could. He recognizes them as saints, but he states clearly that God's church was at Corinth. Verse 2. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. What a way to open a letter to the church. Grace be to you. God's free and sovereign grace, God's undeserved and unmerited favor, God's free, boundless, effectual grace. Without this grace, there's not even a shadow of a hope of salvation. Without this grace, you cannot know Christ or have faith in Him. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Without this grace, there could have been no regeneration. Regeneration's not according to our works, but according to His mercy, Paul said, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. No wonder old John Newton, surveying his life one day, sat down at his desk and penned these words, "Amazing grace." Huh? How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, and now I'm found. was blind. Now I see. Amazing grace. This is what Paul's saying. Grace to you. Grace be to you. And peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace from God. He who for the sin of one condemned the whole race. For the thought of sin, just for the thought of sin, cast out a third of the heavenly host. Who for the ungodly imaginations of men destroyed mankind, all except for Noah and his house, who found grace in his eyes. Peace from God. No glaring eyes, no thundering voice, no lightning or fearful presence, but peace from God. Peace from God. Gracious, merciful, loving peace. I like that old hymn, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. And peace arises through the accomplished redemption of Christ. He's our peace. And to have Him is to be at peace with God. We don't have peace and then we come to Christ. We come to Christ because He is our peace. And this peace is from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God is our Father by divine purpose, by eternal election, and by predestinated adoption by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. He's our Father. He's our Father as He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our Father as He is the wellspring of all spiritual blessings. All these blessings upon His children through an eternal and effectual union with His dear Son. It's according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. And all His children, when He calls them, when the Holy Spirit of God takes up abode in their heart, all His children, you know what their first words are? Abba, Father. Abba, Father.